This morning we are looking at the story of raising of Lazarus. It's a fairly familiar story, a true story, of when Jesus was made aware that his good friend Lazarus had fallen asleep. When we say fallen asleep, he had actually died. His disciples didn't quite get that right away. They thought he was just sleeping. They were going to wake him up, go there and wake him up. No. So Jesus, for various reasons, stayed where he was for 2 days. The main reason, which we saw last week in the healing of the blind man, was for the glory of God to be displayed in him. Same here. When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. Notice, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So when things are rough in our lives, we aren't sure of all the answers, we have one who we can go to for help. Guaranteed. Any time of the day. When things aren't the way we want them to be, or when we have questions of why things are happening to us, we have one to go to. Always. The hope of heaven. Our greatest hope. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the story. It's written, of course, in your Bibles. In front of you, there's some pew Bibles if you want to turn there. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. I won't go through the whole story. I think I'll fill in some details of what's going on. But I'll start with verse 17. It's also in your bulletin in the insert, and then upstairs here as well. John 11, beginning with verse 17. Here we go. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. One who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforted her and noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes, let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. Father, thank you for your words to us and this story of Lazarus being raised to life, similar to how you raise us to life. Help us to understand what you're trying to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Lazarus really foreshadows Jesus' death and resurrection. It also foreshadows our own story in that we will live, die, and be raised. So those who trust in Christ today by faith, to them who believe on His name will be given the rights to become children of God. John 1:12. Those who trust by faith in Christ will be given life both now and forever. It's an eternal kind of life. It's a life that we live in the grace and mercy of the Lord today in our lives, wherever we are, whether at school, at work, or at home. We live our lives eternally changed and transformed because of Jesus. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, "The Lord, the one you love, is sick." He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha, good friends, close friends. And so he heard this from them. They had sent word. Now, even though Jesus gets the word that Lazarus is sick, he decides to stay put with his disciples for a couple of days. Jesus doesn't go to Lazarus' town of Bethany until 2 days later. By this time, Lazarus was dead. So why is it important to know that he was dead 4 days? There's a detail that John gives. Why is it important that it's 4 days? Well, a couple of reasons. First of all, his body would be decomposing, starting to stink, which means he's truly dead. He's not in a coma. He's not just barely breathing. He's dead. The second reason this is important is because in Jewish thought of the day, it was believed that the soul left the body on the third day, after the third day of death. So John points this out to show that this guy is dead physically and spiritually, no longer is himself. He's a rotting corpse whose soul has left the body. So when Martha heard Jesus was about to enter town, she rushes out because she knew who Jesus was. She had seen him perform miracles. They were close friends. She rushes out and then she meets him, and we have this very interesting exchange between the two. "Lord," Martha says, "if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Can you hear the despair in her voice? As she says, the implication here is that, "Jesus, you were absent when we needed you most." If you had been here, but you weren't. Can you hear it? The despair and the questioning, the... What about you? Has God ever disappointed you because he didn't show up in a time that you really needed him to show up? I think we all could say that. I think that's what's going on here. Some of what's going on here with Martha and later Mary. Jesus didn't fulfill her expectations. She expected Jesus to be present and heal Lazarus before he died. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha thinks Jesus is talking about an event in the future. But Jesus is talking about the present. Lazarus will rise again today. Martha was not expecting that necessarily. An important point here is that Jesus seldom meets our expectations, but he does fulfill our greatest hopes. And our greatest hope is him. You ever felt hopeless? You ever seen people around you feel or exhibit hopelessness? You ever felt helpless? O. Hallisby would say that prayer is meant for those who are helpless. Meaning, I can't do this on my own. I need help. Where's my hope found? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in Him. God doesn't show up when we expect. He doesn't provide what we expect. He doesn't prevent what we expect. So this means either A, He doesn't care, or B, He cares, but He sees reality from a completely different perspective than we do. I believe it's B, that He cares. Peter said this, cast all your troubles, your sorrows, your questions, your concerns, your pain, your sickness, your disease, your hurts, your anxiety, cast all your anxiety on Him. Because He cares for you. It isn't that He doesn't care. He cares deeply. So there's some clues on why our... I'm not going to say why. There are some clues from Scripture. We're going to just touch on three briefly here this morning. On... if I'm in pain or sorrow or suffering in some way and I'm feeling that God is absent, there are some things that we can hold on to in our lives. One day Jesus will put everything right. One day, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. One day, He's going to heal every sickness and every disease. One day, there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, and the old order of things will pass away. Even death itself will be gone forever. Before I give you the clues, let me just speak about death, because death is a part of this whole story. It's a very important part. If I asked you, is there a fear that you have? Do you have any fears? I'm thinking death might be in the top five. Would you say? The Bible says that we don't have to fear death. And Jesus was trying to tell Mary and Martha this. A guy by the name of Henry Scott Holland, said this about it. Death is nothing at all. Does not count. I've only slipped away into the next room. This is the death of a believer now. I've only slipped away into another room. Why should I be out of mind because I am out of sight? I am but waiting for you for an interval somewhere very near, just around the corner. All is well. Nothing is hurt. Nothing is lost. One brief moment and all will be as it was before. How we shall laugh at the trouble of parting when we meet again. That's what he was trying to help Mary and Martha try to understand. So here's the clues. Okay, let's get to the clues. Now, these are clues based on truths of Scripture. Not on just because there's a danger to give an answer to somebody that's suffering and why is there suffering and evil in the world? Why would a loving God allow this and allow that to happen? There's some trite answers that I can give or we can give. But these aren't trite words. These are based on truths, based on Scripture. Just some little clues. We'll talk about that, and then we'll wrap it up. Okay. Part of why there's suffering in the world, we talked about this in Sunday school. Part of why there's suffering in the world is because of a three-letter word. Starts with S and ends with N. Sin. You know, you spell it S. What's in the middle of S and N? I. Ooh, that's part of it. Three enemies in the world. The world, the devil, and our sinful human nature. The I. Why is there suffering and evil in the world? Sin. Sin. We do go through seasons of suffering. Others don't. I don't know why, but I do know we follow a God who experienced deep suffering himself. God experienced deep suffering. God in Christ experienced sufferings and hardships, maybe even worse than the physical suffering he suffered, rejection and frequently dismissed. I don't mean his message was rejected and dismissed, which it was, but he himself was rejected and dismissed. He was avoided. He was criticized. He was gossiped about. He was excluded. He was betrayed by friends. In fact, when he was going through his darkest moments, his friends were distant or absent. He died a humiliating, excruciating death by crucifixion, the method reserved for criminals and slaves. When we go through our dark seasons, our times of loss or fear or anxiety, we know that we're not experiencing anything that God himself hasn't experienced or can't identify with. God relates to us because he has suffered too. God gets it because he's gone through darkness also. We don't worship a God who knows only comfort and security and cannot relate to our pain. So that's one clue. Again, it's just a clue, not an easy answer. Another clue is that there is something to be said about the loving community of God. We shared in Sunday school some examples of that and how we become Christ incarnate, Christ in flesh to one another. David Kinnaman, author of a number of books, and he's done a lot on with Barna and research. David Kinnaman in 2020 lost his wife to brain cancer. Bad things happen. Hard things happen. We go through suffering. We go through problems. We go through sickness. We go through disease. We go through pain. We go through sorrows. We go through all of these things because we're human, because we live in a sinful and broken world. And Dave Kinnaman said this about the loving community of Christ that he was a part of. If I were to write a review, Dave says, if I were to write a review of the church based on the past few years, he's writing this in 2025. He's lost his wife in 2020. He's writing this in 2025. He says, I'd say this. The church has helped to put my heart back together. The church has helped my heart, has helped to put my heart back together. I have experienced firsthand the best that a community of Jesus followers has to offer. What helped Dave Kinnaman in that great loss of his wife? It was the body of Christ surrounding him, praying for him, encouraging him, giving him a meal, surrounding him, praying for him, loving on him. He says, if I were to give a review based upon these past few years, the church is the one that put my heart back together. Of course, he would say that Christ did, our greatest hope. So we may go through periods where God seems distant or absent, but may it never be said that we as Christ followers are distant or absent when someone near us is going through darkness. Hank Marinac, who you know, some of you. Do you know the Marinacs? Hank and Gloria? Okay. Hank was diagnosed with cancer, and he's with hospice, living in Bemidji. Going through a difficult time. And yet Ann shared this with me. He's showing a a peace that surpasses all understanding because of his greatest hope. Hank's greatest hope is Jesus Christ. It's profound how he's responding to this diagnosis. It's because of his greatest hope. That's the second clue. What's the third one? What happens when we're in the midst of pain and suffering or loss and God feels absent? He isn't. He's not absent. He's with you because of his love for you. You may not feel him, you may not sense him, but he's sitting silently in you, listening to you, feeling your pain, and co-suffering with you. Isn't that what a loving friend or a family member would do? He's not the God of easy answers, but the Father of a co-suffering love. And he will suffer with you like a loving father would hurt alongside his hurting son or daughter. There's another thing in this story I want to point out. Jesus wept. And it says he was deeply moved. The Greek word here for that, deeply moved, means sad, but it also means angry. He was angry. What was he angry at? Death itself. Death was not a part of God's plan. It's not a part of his nature. But Jesus was angry at death because it had taken his friend. And it's a reality for all of us. Death is God's enemy. Death separates. Death divides. Death breaks relationships. So Jesus is weeping and deeply troubled because he's feeling deep, deep angry at his enemy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Commentary writer says this about death. First is the person who dies, as Lazarus has died. As every believer will lie down in death. To him, Jesus is the resurrection, the victory and triumph over death. He shall sleep indeed, yet he shall live. Temporal death harms him not at all. Just as we do not lose a brother or another relative, and he does not lose us when he retires for sleep at night. So we do not lose him when he retires for sleep in the shadow of death. He shall live does not mean merely shall come to life in the far distant last day, but from the very moment of death on, only a restful shadow covers him. No real death, for Jesus has taken that away. This is what the believer's death means. So in the face of death, Jesus calls out, "Lazarus, come out!" And he comes out. In a very similar way, Jesus tells us, "Jeff, come on out! Come out of that tomb that you're in. and live. Come out of your fears, out of your shame. Come out of your darkness and live. Jesus invites us into a loving community of God where we love one another, trust that God will fulfill our greatest hope. What is our greatest hope? It's Jesus. He's our greatest treasure. He has conquered sin, death, and devil because of his love for us. Have you lost your hope? Oh, I hope not. Put your faith and your trust and your hope in Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. You are our hope, our greatest treasure. Help us to understand as we partake and take communion today that what you did for us by giving your life, being raised again, and now here today we can trust in you by faith and be encouraged and nourished by you. In Jesus' name I pray all this. Amen.